For those of you guys who don't know me, I'm Mike Passantino. I'm one of the elders here. You might know me as the mean guy who won't let you back in the sanctuary in the foyer on Sundays. So if that's how you know me, I apologize. But also, you know, we esteem the word here above everything, so we try to do everything we can to give it out distraction-free. You know, that's one of the things that I appreciate most about Calvary Chapel Westside and our pastor's heart and the vision that God has given to him just to carry forth is just the esteeming of God's word above everything. And just he is so faithful just to give it out each week, multiple times a week, and he needs our prayers. After studying for today and just this week, it's, you know, I'm just thankful to the Lord that I'm not in here every single week, multiple times. So before we get in, let's pray. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing upon this night as we just come before his word and just lean in on what he has to say for us. So Lord, we do just come to you in prayer, Lord. We are reminded by that sweet, sweet hymn to just take all of our cares to you, Jesus. And that's what we're doing tonight as we gather on a Wednesday night, a cold February night in the middle of the week, through the chaos of life and everything that we have going on, and we just come to you, Lord, and ask for your presence to just be thick in this place, that your word would go forth and it would accomplish its plans and purposes in each of our lives, no matter what season of life we may find ourselves in. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just take control of my tongue, my lips, my tone, my entire being, Lord, to give forth your heart to your people tonight. Lord, we ask for a special blessing upon our pastors. Pray that you would be with them, refresh them. And we pray that you would just have your way with each of us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 55 is where we are going to find ourselves tonight. Passage of the Old Testament, one of my personal favorites. I don't know if that surprises you as a younger man to hear that one of my favorite books is in the Old Testament. A lot of churches don't even teach the Old Testament, but my favorite passage of one of my favorite passages is Isaiah 55, and that's where we find ourselves tonight. And it's funny because I felt like the Lord had given me Isaiah 55 months ago when I was going through it devotionally, and it just really just stuck with me months ago. And when Pastor Dave asked me to step in and fill in, it was clear. I you know, hesitated at first because obviously this is, you know, no joke, but immediately I felt that the Holy Spirit just confirmed, you know, Isaiah 55. And so I'm excited for what God wants to do tonight, and I'm excited for what I was able to uncover through some of this. And I want to just share that with you. So just a little bit of a background here in Isaiah 55. The verses are on the screen behind me. So if you don't have a Bible, you could follow along there. But what's going on here in Isaiah 55, God is giving Isaiah a series of prophecies to speak to Israel. And Isaiah 53, as I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with, the prophecy of the Messiah and all that he would endure. And then in Isaiah 54, the Messiah's promise, God's promise to Israel to restore Israel as a nation and to be like unto their husband as they are his wife and they are his bride, and just the promises that he is going to restore to Israel there through Isaiah 54. You can kind of see on your own as you read through that these are the promises that, you know, the famous passage of Scripture a lot of you guys might be familiar with in Isaiah 54, that no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And that was what the Lord was speaking forth to them. And then at the end of verse 54, at the end of chapter 54, verse 17, where he says, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper, he then transitions now into what's going to be said in Isaiah 55. But you got to remember, in the old days, the chapter breaks weren't here, so it's just one continuous thought. And so the Lord concludes his thought through Isaiah in Isaiah 54 to Israel. He says, you know, no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. But then he says at the end of verse 50, or at the end of chapter chapter 54, verse 17, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. So it's not just Israel, it's the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Ho! Verse 1, chapter 55. All of this I just said, ho, listen. Ho is it's a part of speech. It's an interjection. It's used to emphasize emotion. It's like it's translated three times predominantly in a threatening way. In Isaiah, you'll hear the woes that are pronounced. You might recall Jesus when he would pronounce the woes on the city. Woe, this is that word. In a lamenting way, in a sad way, alas. So it would be like, alas, my brother, your son is fallen ill, like we see in the old passages with Job when the servants came running to him, or if someone died in battle, alas. You know, I think when Jacob and Esau met to each other, it was like an alas, like almost like a lamenting form of emotion. And then we have this usage of it in this part of speech. Ho, it's admonishing. It's more of like an inviting. It's an announcement that's being made forth to the listeners. So we have this promise to Israel, and God saying, "This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. It's of me." Ho. Listen up. I have an announcement that I want to share with you, and it's an exciting announcement. It's for everyone, as we see in verse 1. Everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And it's such an open invitation. It's no longer to just Israel, but now the Lord transitions to the Gentiles and to the Gentile world. As we know now as New Testament saints, that the Gentiles, we are the church. We are the Lord's inheritance, as we'll see as we move through these. But the first thing that kind of stuck out to me that I want to go through with you guys is almost as a piece of application is this everyone that thirsts. You know, I see that right away, and even right now as I'm speaking, I'm starting to get thirsty because my mouth is just starting to get dry. But what is thirst, right? I mean, we all experience it. We all go through it. We all have that. It's a craving, right? It arises from the lack of something. You're thirsty. Your body needs water. You need to replenish it. There's a lack. It also arises out of too much of something. I don't know about any of you, but in my younger days, I used to eat pepperoni and cheese like every other night, or chips and salsa, and then or pizza late at night, and then you wake up in the morning and you got this like swollen, dry throat, and the first thing you need to do is just run to the sink and just under the faucet, just pour the water in because you're so thirsty. There was too much salt. There was too much sodium. There was too much of something, and that craving for thirst, your brain said, hey, we need to replenish some stuff here. We need to flush some things out. And what's the solution to thirst? Water. Water is the solution. And tonight it says, everyone that thirsts, come to the water. Are you thirsty tonight? Has the world left you cold, dry, calloused, burned? Maybe you don't know the Lord tonight. I don't know. We have a mixed multitude, and there's, you know, praise be to God that we have so many new faces still coming, and every week it seems like me and Pastor Larry are out in the foyer each Sunday, and we talk, and we're like, oh my gosh, look at all the new faces. Man, I don't even recognize some of these people, and it's great. It's awesome because we want to get to know everybody, and we want to see more people coming, especially as we see the day of the Lord approaching, because you look out there and what's going on in the world and the news and everything like that, and it's just like, man, Lord, like, you're coming soon, right? Like, it looks like it. It looks like it. And so it's exciting to see all the new faces. And it's like, maybe you're here tonight and you're just kind of feeling this out. Maybe you were invited. I don't know what your background is, but are you thirsty? Are you thirsty tonight? Is there a lack? Is there something missing? Is there something missing inside of you? Or maybe there's too much of something. Maybe there's too much of something that you've been indulging yourself in, similar to the pepperoni and cheese and the pizza, you know, with your friends, and there's too much of it, and you got to flush that out. Do you find yourself here tonight thirsty? Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal. Maybe you are and you don't even know it. But the invitation, it's cool. And we break it down. I really, like, this is really cool what the Lord kind of showed me, and I'm excited to share it with you. It says, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. So now he transitions from not just drinking, but buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And there's two types of people that this invitation is open to tonight. And we're going to look at the first one right now as he says, you that have no money. You can't afford to buy the wine, the milk. You have nothing. And maybe that's some of us tonight. Maybe we're hanging on by a thread, barely made it in tonight. You recognize that as you move through day to day, right, the monotony of life, the rat race or whatever it is, that it's like now you just like I got nothing. I got no money. I got no job. I got no spouse. I got no family. And those are just like the physical things. But maybe there's just like, man, I got nothing. I'm so empty. I'm so dry. I'm so thirsty. And you know it. And you recognize it. And the invitation to you is simply, come. Come. You have no money? Come to the water. The cool thing about water is that it's free. So if you got no money, if you got nothing to offer, if you can't buy anything and your basic need of thirst is lacking tonight, the water that God provides to us is free. Make sure you know that it wasn't free for him to make it free for you. You see, it cost heaven everything to make it available to you. It cost God to give of his only begotten Son, right, that whosoever should believe will not perish but have eternal life. God became human flesh. He walked a mile in our shoes. He knew it cost him everything. The suffering Messiah, right? Isaiah 53. The suffering that he endured, the cross. You see, it's free for you and me today because all we have to do is just come. We got nothing. And if you're in that boat where you recognize that you have nothing, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? Blessed is the poor in spirit, those that recognize they're spiritually bankrupt, that they bring nothing to the table. Blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that, the kingdom of heaven. I mean, he goes on, that's the first of the Beatitudes, but if he would have just stopped there, I think that would have been like, okay, that's enough. The kingdom of heaven? What more could I need? I mean, I have nothing to offer. I have nothing in and of myself. I have nothing here on this earth. But blessed is me because I'm poor and I recognize that and I get the kingdom of heaven, all of it. Man, that's a blessing. All you got to do is come and drink of the water. It's what you need to satisfy that thirst, that emptiness. Are you thirsty tonight? Cool thing real quick before we move through the next part is that if you ever just in your own time just do a study on the representation of water in Scripture and the Holy Spirit and the water and it's like God knew, right? The water is our basic need in human function, and the Holy Spirit is our basic need to walk as a Christian. Like, we can't do it without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, without the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the constant filling of the Holy Spirit. It's what we need to go through. I mean, we just sang it, Holy Spirit, like your presence, Lord. We need the Holy Spirit. Do a study sometime on your own. Be a Berean, search the Scriptures, look at the different representations and meanings of different things. The milk and wine, as we look through here, it says, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, the milk and the wine, so the water is nice, right? Because it's our basic need. It satisfies your thirst. It's everything you need to either fill the lack or flush out the indulgence, right? But the wine and the milk, that's extra. That's like the cherry on top. But like you can't just go to a river and drink of wine or milk like you can with water. You're not going to see any of that. You're not going down to the Genesee River to get a sip of milk or a glass of wine. But if you needed to in desperation, you could get water. But see, Jesus says the milk and wine, the abundant life, I want to give it to you for free. You don't have the money. You don't have anything, and you recognize it. Come and drink of the water and buy wine and milk without price. It's going to cost you nothing. I'm just going to give it to you. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to give it to you. Now, milk, as we know, calcium strengthens our bones. Wine, representative in scriptures of joy. So not only does Jesus want to satisfy that emptiness and thirst and that craving within you, your basic needs, but he also wants to give you strength. He wants to give you milk. And he wants to give you joy. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 through 3. You don't have to turn there if it's too much for you, but I'm just going to read it real quick. Peter says, 1 Peter 2, 2 Peter, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 3 Peter, more. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord, it's not distracting for you to don't turn there, but if it's too distracting for me, I'm going to just do it anyway. So, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. The milk of the word, right? The milk of the word. If you're new to Christ tonight, the milk of the word, that's what's going to grow you up. It's like an infant needing that newborn milk from its mother to help it give it strength. God wants to give you strength tonight through his word. Wine, Nehemiah 8:10. Nehemiah says unto the people as he's reading the law, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet wine. And here's that passage of scripture that we all know, but maybe not sure where it came from. It came from right here in Nehemiah 8:10. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And in context, he's saying, go and eat and drink of the sweet wine, the joy. God wants to give you the wine tonight. He wants to give you joy. Maybe you walk through life and you see things or you get things or people, relationships, money, and you think like, man, like, all right, I got joy now. But then you wake up in a day or two and it's gone and you're like, what happened? I thought this would satisfy and it's not doing what I thought it did or what I wanted it to do, what I expected it to do. This relationship, I've been wanting it, I've been craving it, but now it's here and it's not all that I thought it was going to be. Or this material possession or this promotion at work. But it's like those are all just temporal. They fade. Let all else just fade away. Take the whole world, give me Jesus. Because joy is long-term. Joy is forever. Joy is what Jesus wants to give to you in your walk with him in this life. Jesus offers water for our basic life needs, and then milk and wine for strength and joy. Are you thirsty tonight? Is the world leaving you cold, dry, calloused, burned, left behind? Nothing satisfies. Verse 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Now the second group of people, we talked about that first group of people that he's looking at, the poor, that they recognize it. They got nothing, and they know it, so all they got to do is just come. But now he moves and it says, wherefore to the people that are spending money. So this is a different group of people in that they are capable and have the resources to afford the things that Jesus wants to offer to them freely. the wine, the milk, bread, as he says in here. But he says, wherefore are you spending that which is not? And your labor, your toil, your spinning, your day-to-day, you wake up, the passions that are driving you. Why are you spending it on that which doesn't satisfy? These people aren't thirsty like the first group is thirsty. They might be thirsty by their own standards, right? They think that going after that promotion, that job, whatever it would be, that's what their standard of thirst is. They're craving it. Or the world standard. You look on social media today, or you look at athletes or whatever on the TV, and you're looking at what they have, and that's what you're thirsty for, and that's what you're spending all of your time and energy and resources and affections to go after and to get, and it leaves you high and dry. I had to ask God, Lord, what am I thirsty for? It's a heart check for me. I don't want to speak for you guys. For me, this was a heart check because I can get caught up being out in the world, working in the world, seeing things. I mean, we all have cell phones now. It's insane what we can do with our phones, what we have access and visibility to, right? You see all of these things. What do they have? What has he got? What are they doing? And you think that that's what you need, what you want, what you're thirsty for. And man, if I could just get a sip of that. Man, if I could just get a sip of that, that'd be good. What are you thirsty for? What am I thirsty for? What bides for our times and our time and our affections? Because here's the other part of it too, right? You know, you could know that you're thirsty, and you know that God is what fills you, and what God is what keeps you, and like you're using the gifts and the talents that God has given to you, and you're going after those things, and maybe that's the type of demographic that most of you are in. You find yourself in that you're going through, you're honoring the Lord, you're trying to abstain from sex before marriage. You're trying to put God first in all of your finances and everything that you're doing, your taxes. It's tax season, so you want to be upright. You want to let the Lord intervene in that area of your life as well, because if he doesn't have all of you, he doesn't have any of you. So you want it, you're doing these things, but here's the other part of it too, right? We're leaky. We're leaky vessels. And that's why Paul said, be ye being filled. Just be in a constant, perpetual state of filling. Stand under the spout of where the water pours out. I remember being a kid and going to Seabreeze, and there was that like little kiddie park, and they had like this little mushroom thing where like the water came out of the whole thing, and then like you're under it, and it's like the craziest thing. But then as you get older and you go to Darien Lake, and then they had like Hook's Lagoon. I don't know if you guys remember that. And they had that big bucket, and it would just pour out, and it was like the most intimidating, scariest thing. People would get knocked over. Kids would get thrown. People would be colliding and everything like that. And it's like we're leaky, and that like we are going to be leaking. So just continue to stand under that and just let the Lord just dump it on you all day. Every day, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, just let the Lord just keep pouring out upon you. Let him just stand under that spout. And it's like, God, I'm just like, all right, Lord, I walked out of Bible study, and now it's like back home and turned on the TV, and it's like, oh, there, this show, this song on the radio, oh, I'm leaking again, Lord. Can you fill me? Can you fill me again, Lord? Because I need it. That's me every day. It's like, I go to a customer's place or meet with my boss or talk on the phone with a family member or even sometimes, you know, your spouse, and you just like you walk away from that and you're like, man, like that wasn't Christ-like at all. It's like, man, Lord, like I'm not like, am I even saved? Like I don't get this. Like fill me, Lord. I need you to fill me. Forgive me and fill me. And then the Lord says, like, if this is you, if you find yourself in any of these categories, the second part of verse 2, he says, hearken diligently. Lean into what I am saying. Hearken diligently to it, because you're going to let your soul delight itself in fatness. Notice that it says soul. Be very careful, Bible readers, in how you read things. It says, let your soul delight itself in fatness. Not let your pocketbook, your body, your possessions, anything outward, temporary. None of that's going to abide in fatness, although now that I'm married, my physical is getting a little. But he's saying, let your soul delight itself in abundance, the abundant life that God is offering to anyone that will just come. You're going to find rest for your soul. And he's going to go on and say it again in verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me. Come, incline your ear, lean in. Remember the first verse. Oh, I have an announcement. I have something I want to share with you. I have something I want to tell you. Come. Just come, incline your ear, hearken diligently, lean in. When we come to Bible study, and sometimes it's tough with everything that's going on, and you just got distracted, and you're like, man, I finally got like an hour to just chill. Be careful that you don't just check out completely, because God still wants you to lean in. He wants to share something with you, with me, with all of us. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, listen. And again, your soul shall live. Your soul. Because what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Nothing. Your soul shall live. And I, this part's crazy. And I, God says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The promises that he made to David, right, talking about like, you know, the Messiah would come through him, he would establish a kingdom for him forever. Those, the sure mercies of David, right, his mercies are new every morning, his mercies are what keep us. The sure mercies of David, that promise was given to the Israelites of old that the Messiah would come through David, and they knew that. And Jesus refers to himself at times in this regard, and that to the Jews back then, to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they knew what he was implying when he said that. And when people would call him that, son of David, they knew what that meant. And God is saying to us tonight, to the Gentiles of old, to anyone that would just come, those sure mercies of David, the promise to establish him and to give him a kingdom and the promise of Messiah are guaranteed to you. It's a promise, and these relate to us as the promises in which we have in Jesus. Forgiveness of sins, abundant life here on earth, and that you might not have all of the abundance temporally and materialistically or possessionally, financially, but you're going to have a satisfied life because you are walking in line with what you were created for, and there's nothing greater, there's nothing more satisfying than knowing what your purpose is. And then lastly, the eternal life, the promise of heaven with Jesus. These are the sure mercies of David that God is saying that if you just come, hearken, lean in, then I'm going to give you this. So not only is he giving you water and milk and wine, but he's making an everlasting promise with you that you can have the sure mercies of David as well. And now these next few verses, he's just elaborating more on the sure mercies of David. Verse 4, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people, David, but also Jesus. Behold, again, verse 5, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord. He's referring to the Gentiles, right? Because David was the king of Israel, not the king of the Gentiles. But Messiah, when Messiah would come, Scripture would tell us that the inheritance of Jesus would be the Gentiles, the church. We would be the ones grafted in, as Romans tells us. We are those nations referred to in here that knew not. They will run unto thee because of the Lord. It's because of Jesus. And for the Holy One of Israel, end of verse 5, for he hath glorified thee. See, what we could take away from these verses right here is that Israel was supposed to be a witness to the outside nations of the relationship that they had with God. Same for you and I tonight. When we leave here tonight, We are to go out into the world, whatever sphere of influence you have, school, work, family, children, whatever it is that you find yourself in when you leave here, we are to be a witness to the surrounding nations and to those who are watching of the relationship that we have with Jesus. And when they see the good things, right, like Jesus said, they will glorify your Father in heaven. And that's what he desires for us. The sure mercies of David, these promises. And so as we look at verse 6, he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. See, the notion is that he's not going to be near forever, and that we all have an expiration date. We're walking this earth right now, but we all have an expiration date. Some sooner than others, some longer than others. We all have an expiration date, and you are not going to be able to seek him while he's near after that expiration date. Don't take this life that you've been given for granted, in that if you don't know Jesus, or if you're walking with Jesus and not the way you should be, or you're backslidden, or just cold, and you're just here, and it's just going through the motions, turn back to him, as we're going to see here in just a second. Jesus is waiting for us to come. He wants us to find him. He is not far away and far out. And see, growing up as a Catholic, that was kind of my mindset, that God is far out. You can't get to him. You know, you have to go through the priest. That you can't, you know, you can't understand the scriptures, so that's for us to read. Like, God's far away from you. But no, see, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is here, ever present, and every time of need. Forget how it goes, but I just botched that probably. But regardless, he's here, and he wants to be found. He wants to be found of you. Now, what's crazy is in verse 7, and as we move through the rest of it, it kind of brings further elaboration on some of these famous words that we'll see in verses 8 and 9 and 10. But at verse 7, it says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for God will abundantly pardon. You see, verse 7 now extends the invitation to those that are wicked, to those that are unrighteous, to those that may have once turned from God, the wicked, right? You think about all of the wickedness that is prevalent in the world today. And it's there's times where you see stories, whether it be on news on your phone, or you're watching the news at home, or you hear of a murder or something, a little child, things like that. And it's like, this is just pure evil. Like, there are some things that happen, and I'm just like, how could you look at something like that and just not think that that is just pure evil? You know, whether you're a Christian or not, there are just some things that are just pure wicked. And these people, it's like, in my flesh, it's like, you know what I'm saying? And it's just like, man, like, but here, God says the invitation is now extended to them. To the wicked, forsake your way. Unrighteous, change your way of thinking. Now that's, when you first come to the Lord, man, it's like, it's crazy. I got saved when I was 21, okay? So I was in the thick of it as a young man, fresh out of, still in college, you know, just the things that you do as an unsaved 21-year-old. You know, went to school down in Tampa, and it's just like, I got saved when I was 21. Like, you know, I was ripped out of it, and the Lord just kind of like pulled me out and just like ripped me out. And like the things that I was doing, it was like those desires just like dissipated, and they just disappeared. And it doesn't happen for everybody. I know people that, you know, have been walking with the Lord and are still trying to kick things that maybe it was easier for me. And the Lord just does a different work in each person. But there's some things that God just rips away from you like that. Drinking, smoking, partying, all of these things, drugs, whatever it would be. For me, it was like the Lord just kind of stepped in and was just like, no more. And I was just like, okay. And then I just started walking. And then, you know, I came here, I got saved, and I just never looked back. And, like, that's, like, I don't say that to boast or anything like that. But then, like, as you walk with the Lord, now the things shift. It's like, man, like, he don't drink, he don't smoke, he don't chew, and he don't hang with those that do. And it's like, but now it's in here. And now it's in here. And the Lord says to those, change your way of thinking. You see, the battle so many times is fought in our minds and in our hearts than just out here, right? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and those things, right? And all of the time, the devil wants to attack you in your thoughts, in the way that you think, or the way somebody looked at you, and now the way you're thinking, that they're thinking about you, and it's like, man, like, does this person know about this thing, and that's why they gave me that look, and they think that I think, and all this thinking's going on, and now you're just wrapped in your mind, or you're like me and you're in the room today just banging your head on the desk because it's like your thoughts are just captivating you, and it's just like, man, and the Lord's saying, like, no, just change your way of thinking. Just change your way of thinking. The same thing is available for all these groups. Come. Are you thirsty tonight? Are you thirsty in that, like, you just want a drink to flush out all of the bad thoughts? Like, you just need to, like, splash a cold glass of water to just get some of these thoughts out of there? Maybe your heart, maybe there's something going on in your heart. Maybe you're involved in something physically. I don't know. I asked the Holy Spirit to just kind of really just do, like, a heart check for me, because it's like these things are like, it's tough. Man, walking with the Lord is don't get me wrong, it's tough in that, like, you have to abstain from a culture that is totally contrary to everything that God tells us to do, that he looks out for us, that he wants us to do. You know, all of these things that he's asking us to do tonight or whatever he's speaking to you, that world is contrary. And walking with the Lord is tough. And we just need him every day to just constantly just cleanse us and to constantly just fill us, to take captive every thought unto obedience, to bring it to the Lord in prayer so that we can have milk and wine along with the water. And the same thing is available to these groups here as the first groups, because it says at the end of verse 7, for he will abundantly pardon. He's not willing that anyone should perish, but all that would come to know him. Are you thirsty tonight for forgiveness? Maybe you're so condemned and beat up by things that you've done in your old life or your old nature, or maybe even right now presently in the state that you're in, sitting in these chairs. And you just want to be forgiven? Are you thirsty for that? Because here's the thing with us as humans, right? Like, if you did something to me, all right, I forgive you. You do it to me again, you know, okay. Third time, okay, now it's done. I mean, you're lucky you got to three, right? I just thought of a George W. Bushism. I don't know if any of you guys saw that. Got a saying down in Tennessee that, you know, you fool me once, shame on you. You fool me twice, well, you can't get fooled again. I don't know. YouTube it, you'll laugh, trust me. But you see, you do that over and over to somebody, it's like they ain't going to forgive you. But see, God is going to abundantly pardon and 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 pardon. Am I driving this point home for you? And pardon and pardon and pardon and forgiveness, abundant, abundant, abundantly pardon. Multiplying pardons on top of pardons. No presidential pardons can add up to the amount of pardons that he wants to give to you individually, to me individually, to us corporately, collectively. He wants the wicked to forsake their way. He wants the unrighteous to change their way of thinking. He wants you, if you're here tonight and you've walked away from the Lord, to return to Him. He wants, if you're poor and you have nothing, to come and He will abundantly pardon. And if you're buying the wrong things tonight, He wants you to come and buy the right things from Him, because He wants to just give you this abundant life. The invitation is for all of us. And you see, when you hear that, you're like, wait a second, this just doesn't make sense. Like, this is too good to be true. And this is why God says what He says in verses 8 and 9 and 10 that we so are familiar with and we use so many times in all of the things that we go to. Verse 8, for my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And that's in context to the relationship of the abundantly pardoning that God is doing back in verses 1 through 7 and all that He wants to give to you. Because you think about all of the things that you do to God on a daily basis, things I say, things I think, things I do, whatever. It's like, God, can you forgive me for this again? Yup. Can you forgive me this? Man, I just don't get this. Yup. My thoughts are higher than yours. You don't understand it. And He draws this comparison here. And this is what I love, right? So there's going to be people that tell you that, like, the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. You could take them to this passage of Scripture and show them that that's just not true. And even going a step further, I just kind of, like, the Lord showed me this too. Like, even the way that the God of the Old Testament, which is still Jesus, His personality and how He teaches is exactly the same as how Jesus taught when He walked on the earth during the Gospels. Because He says here, look, He's using a nature illustration. How many times did Jesus look on the boat and just be like, hey, look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the ground. He used nature all the time to illustrate the points that He was trying to drive home, and that's exactly what He's doing here again. So don't ever tell me that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament and that they're two different gods, and one's all loving and one's mean and all this stuff. It's like, it's not. Like, did you just see? Like, He wants to abundantly pardon people, even the wicked. Like, I don't know how much more loving that gets. Like, I really don't. So that's just a little quick tidbit for you if you've ever been asked that question. Like, that was kind of cool for me, like, even just the nature illustrations. Verses 9 and 10, He uses similes here. How many of you guys remember what similes are in English class or in school? Simile, a comparison using like or as, the L's and the S, the simile, that's how I remembered it. Like or as, He uses two similes here to compare and draw a point. For as the heavens, there's our as, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, the point is that it's immeasurable, not like a, hey, like just as the stage to the floor, so get your tape measure out and measure it. Nope. As the heavens from the earth, the distance, the space between that which you cannot measure, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You don't understand it because you can't. You don't understand the way that I think because you can't. He uses the immeasurable distance between the heavens and the earth to show us how much higher the space between the heavens is and the earth, and the distance between your ways of doing things and God's way of doing things. And this part, this is what kind of the Lord ministered to me that I thought was pretty cool. It's like, it's not just the action itself of the thing that God is saying He's going to do that's different. It's His way of thinking about it, reasoning it out, and then doing it. It's the thought behind the action. It's the thought of how He's doing it. Then He uses the rain and the snow. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not, I wish this snow would return. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not, but it waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give to seed to the sower and bread to the eater. As the rain and the snow do these things, as the rain and the snow water the ground, as the rain and the snow bring life to what's underneath the ground and seeds flow up and trees grow and flowers blossom and all of this life that just comes up from the rain and the snow when it melts eventually waters the ground, that's what it's doing. And so for as that, verse 11, for as verse 9 and 10, so, verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. My word, when it comes forth from my mouth to your dry and thirsty soul to your dry and thirsty land, when it does these things, when it goes forth, it shall not return to me void. It will not return empty. It will not return without having done something. It will penetrate you one way or another. Maybe not in fully like tonight, like you're getting something. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. I pray that you are. If you're not, whatever. But if something's going to stick eventually. The Lord's word will not return to him empty. You're not going to be sitting here in a service hearing the word and you're just going to walk away. You might have checked out. You might have been empty or void, but God's word wasn't. And it will eventually fulfill the plans and purposes that it has in each of our lives. It will. It has to. Because he's not a man that he can lie to you. He's not a man that he can lie to me. So shall my word be, verse 11, that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, what he pleases. Right, that's key. It's going to accomplish what he pleases, not what you please, not what you will, not what you want. Remember verses 8, 9, and 10, for his thoughts and his ways are higher than ours. So when his word goes forth, it's going to accomplish the plans and the purposes that he pleases. The thought, it's not just the action of the thing that's happening in your life that is going to be different than the way you would do it, but even just the pure motivation and thought behind why God is doing what God is doing, that's going to be different. It will accomplish the purposes that he pleases. And lastly, it will prosper. It will prosper. When the rain goes forth and it brings up fruit from the ground, and this is a metaphor for what God wants to do in your life and in your heart. When you receive it, when you come and you drink of this water that God provides to you, it's going to prosper. And because remember, this is all tied to verses 1 and 2 in the invitation to come and to drink. Are you thirsty? Are you dry? Are you calloused? Cold? Have you been burned? Do you feel like God left you? Maybe you left him? Do any of these things, are you chasing after things that maybe you thought were worth it, but they're not? If I could just have a sip of that or drink what they're drinking? And now it's nothing? Because God's saying, no, come tonight and drink of what I want to give to you. Drink of the water, drink of the milk, drink of the wine. Because if you do all of that, then verse 12, this is the result of that. We'll finish up right here. For verse 12, for ye shall go out with joy. You'll go out with joy. You'll be led forth with peace. Man, peace. We were singing in one of these songs, how nice would it be to just have peace? You look at what's going on in the chaos in the world and everything, and it's just everyone is, there's just so much division. And it's like, man, everyone wants to get back to normal and this unity and all of this stuff. And it's like at the end of the day, no matter what side of the aisle or political spectrum you may find yourself, everybody deep down inside their soul is longing for the same things. Peace, joy. So if you come tonight, whether you're here, whether you're live streaming, whether whatever season or whatever case you may find yourself, if you come and drink of this water and buy of the wine and milk that God wants to give to you, this is what you'll have. You're going to walk out of those doors. You're going to turn off that TV. You're going to walk out and you're going to go out with joy. You'll be led forth with peace. And this is cool. This is just like the cherry on top. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I got nothing on that to elaborate for you, so I just take it for what it is, and I just think about like mountains and trees and bushes and stuff dancing, and just like an old school cartoon with all of these nature things. Like that's just like, it's just like, man, like, it's just like, it's like, this is what God wants to give to you. This is what he offers. And instead of the thorn, verse 13, shall come up the fir tree. Didn't look up what that is, but I'm sure it's better than a thorn. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. I don't know what the myrtle tree is, but again, I assume it's better than a thorn. And it shall be to the Lord. These things in your life will be to the Lord a name and an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Hold on real quick, because I want to just wrap up with this last part. Verse 1 of chapter 56. Thus says the Lord, okay? This is the exhortation for us tonight as Christians, as we walk out of here at 8:15, 8:17 on a Wednesday night. The Lord is coming back. Like we're going back to verse 1, chapter 5. Ho, listen up, please. Keep ye judgment and do justice. Why? For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. The Lord wants to speak to our hearts individually, corporately, that man, if we just keep coming to the water, if we just continue to drink, worship team, you guys could come. If we just keep coming to drink, buying from him things that will satisfy instead of buying from the world things that won't satisfy, that if we just keep coming, he'll continue to provide all of these things that he promised of. Joy, peace, mountains dancing, bushes singing. He's going to give you that life. People are going to look at it and people are going to say, man, what's going on with this person? There's chaos all around. There is wickedness everywhere. There is evil. This thing's going on in their life. This thing's going on over here. But man, they just seem like they are calm, cool, collected. They have peace. I want that. I want that. Are you thirsty tonight? Do you long for something to drink? Because you're lacking something? Do you long for a drink to flush something out that is just too much, that it's like you're waking up with this dry throat? I'm going to get off the stage and chug this bottle of water in 0.2 seconds, I promise you. And you just need a drink? The Lord says to you tonight, come. And not just come, keep coming. And not only just keep coming physically, positionally here at church, but when you leave here, keep and do, because I'm coming. Jesus is coming soon, amen? And we long for it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this night. Jesus, we ask that your word, Lord, just as we read, as it comes forth, it doesn't return to you void. We ask that it would fulfill the plans and purposes that you please in our lives and in the lives of the loved ones and those around us, Lord, and those that we are just in this battle of life with. We pray that you would lead us forth now with peace, with joy, and that you would give us the ability to keep and to do all of this. We long for your return. We long to be with you, our Savior. We long to see your face, Jesus. We pray that you would keep us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.